Well, nothing is perfect, and you can't have a worship service all the time that just goes like that. You just really want it to go right all the time, but you can't. And sometimes you think, well, man, that's kind of embarrassing, but it's not. We're just family here. And really, if we had to have a thing to break down around here, would you rather have it to be the sound system or the air conditioning? That's what I thought. All right. So now then, tonight, if you would, be taking your Bibles, and if you have a hard time hearing me, move over to the center row, and if you hear me just fine, then stay where you are. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 is where we're going to be tonight, and we're going to look at a lesson about these two sons of Eli named Hophni and Phinehas. Not Phinehas and Ferb, but Hophni and Phinehas. And to get this thing started tonight, I want to begin with a quote about the last portion of the chapter from Adam Clark. I thought it was interesting because he says that education is generally defined as that series of means by which the human understanding is gradually enlightened and the dispositions of the heart are corrected, formed, and brought forth between early infancy and the period when a young person is considered as qualified to take a part in active life. Whole nations have been corrupted, enfeebled, and destroyed through that want of proper education. Through this multitudes of families have degenerated, and a countless number of individuals have come to an untimely end. Parents who neglect this neglect the present and eternal interest of their offspring. I want to tell you tonight that the thing that we're going to read about these two men is not something that developed overnight. This problem developed from the moment that they were born. And I want you to understand how grievous and how serious it is as New Testament Christians that we train our children in the ways of God, not only to love us as parents, but also to respect us. For one of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth." And that's the same thing that's echoed over in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, I don't think that both was happening. I think that Hophni and Phinehas liked their dad okay. I don't think that they had a problem with liking him. I think they had a problem with respecting him. And I think that there are other parents in the world and in the Bible that were authority figures for their kids, maybe authoritarian figures in the lives of their children, but they did not have the love of their children. Both are very important. It's important for a child to respect and to love his parents. And it's important for the parent to mix discipline with grace. And so tonight, we begin in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. And I just want to let you know that these sons, this is kind of how they're introduced to us in the text, is in verse number 12. A little bit later in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 3, you're going to see that Phinehas is the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. God doesn't necessarily claim Phinehas and Hophni as his priest. He does with Eli, but they're not mentioned here in a positive light. These two sons, they held the office of the priesthood. Their dad was the high priest. He's the one that wore the ephod. That ephod is that thing that J.J. talked about, the thing that he's wearing, the breastplate with all the 12 stones there that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But these sons of his, the sons of Eli, the King James says were sons of Belial. The ESV says that they were worthless men, that they did not know the Lord. Now, that word Belial comes up several times in the Old Testament text, only once in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, where the question that Paul is asking is, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concord hath the sons of God with the sons of Belial? And so the idea is that that Belial is the epitome of Satan. It's the if you are going to be the sons of Belial, you're going to act more like Satan than you are your heavenly father. But it came to be a word that meant worthless and reckless and lawless. And that's really what it is. They were reckless and lawless and worthless individuals because they were more the sons of Satan than they were the sons of God. In fact, they weren't really the children of God. They didn't even know the Lord according to this verse. And so that's the first thing that we can say about it. You've got two priests who are offering sacrifices. Well, really, they're not even doing that. They are standing in the place of men who should be helping people offer their worship to God. And all they're doing is bumming all the gifts and the sacrifices that the people are making to the Lord and bumming it for their own personal pleasure. They're taking it off and they're robbing God and they're robbing people. But the first thing is first, they have no relationship with God. They do not know the Lord. And priests of the Old Testament are supposed to know the Lord. Psalm 132 and verse number 9, King David in his psalm says, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer acknowledged in verse number 11 that it was the Levitical priesthood that was responsible for imparting the law to the people. For under it, they received the law. And so we understand that they had a place in the history of the Mosaical covenant of teaching and imparting the law unto the people. Hebrews 8 and verse number 4 says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest," talking about Jesus Christ, because he's contrasting Jesus with the Old Testament priesthood. But in this verse, it acknowledges how that the priests were to offer gifts according to the law. They would take what you would bring to them, and then they would offer it to the Lord, kind of a mediating type of position. Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the holy place," the first section of the tabernacle, "performing their ritual duties. But into the second," that is the most holy place, "only the high priest goes." So Eli would have been the one that would have gone into the most holy place. And he would do this once a year, and he wouldn't do it without taking blood, which he offered for a sin offering for himself and then for the unconditional sins of the people. Unintentional, rather, sins of the people. And so the important thing to understand is that Eli had to take blood into the most holy place and he had to sprinkle it on the mercy seat for himself, for his own sins first, and then he would do it for the sins of the people. This tells you something about what the priest would do for the people. What I'm about to tell you is that Eli and his sons had worked themselves into a position where the offerings weren't going to be accepted by God. Their service as a priesthood was no longer going to be recognized by God. God was going to remove them from their position, and he would do it eventually by the Philistines coming in and making war on them. And they would take the Ark of the Covenant away, and they would all die. Well, the Bible tells us in Ezra chapter 44, another time period, but I think it's important that we understand how God wants His priest to be. So it really didn't matter which dispensation or which time period of the Old Testament. God always wanted those who ministered in the sanctuary to be pure. And as J.J. pointed out, this morning, that these guys were supposed to be pure. They were supposed to have sacrifices that would atone for their sins. It was important that if you're going to work in helping absolve the sins of the people and bring people into right relationship with God, that you're in a right relationship with God yourself. Jesus even says, how can you see clearly to take the speck out of somebody else's eye when you got a telephone pole in yours? You see, it's always been that it's the righteous, it's always been the spiritual that restore the erring and those who reach out to the lost. And so he says in verse number 11, "Yet they shall be my ministers, be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. And they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity." God never did take kindly to idolatry. "And so they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me." You see, if they were involved in idolatry as priests, they're not going to be able to come and offer the right sacrifices to him as priest. And so they're not going to do that office, nor come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Verse number 14 says, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priest of the Levites, the son of Zadok. Now, Zadok was a good guy. In fact, in this chapter, there's going to be a replacement for Hophni and Phinehas and for Eli. And the high priest is going to be replaced in time with Zadok. And that's what this passage has reference to in a minute. You're going to see that. But the sons of Zadok, they kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They were the ones that restored the order. They are the ones that kept the faith. They are the ones that did it the right way. Zadok is a good man. He's a good name in the Bible, and so are all his children. And so whenever Israel didn't want to do what's right, Zadok and his kids did. And they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. And they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. They're the ones that are going to do it. God was going to replace Hophni and Phinehas. They were going to die. Eli was going to die. Those people would be replaced by people who would do the will of God. And so God lifts one up and He takes one out. He heals and He gives life. He raises up a nation, He lets a nation die out. And so this is the same thing with His priest. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, number two, I want you to know this. Not only did they not have a relationship with God, that was key. If you're going to be a priest, you got to have a right relationship with God. You have to have a right relationship with God because you're the one setting an example for the rest of the folks. Number two, Hophni and Phinehas offered contemptible worship before God. They offered contemptible worship. In other words, what they were doing, they were profaning the worship of God by corrupting. They were sticking their hands into the offering. Now, read this if you will, in verse number 13, beginning of chapter 2. The priest's custom in Shiloh with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was seething, when it was boiling, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he would stick it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot or whatever they were using to cook, and that the flesh hook brought up by the priest, he would take for himself all the meat that would come off on that flesh hook. And so that's what they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came there to worship. Moreover, verse number 15, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, quote, he would say, give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, well, let them burn the fat first, as per the Old Testament says so, then he can take as much as he wishes. Let's do it the right way and then let him have what he wants to after that. But he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I'm going to take it by force. So he would threaten the people. So in verse number 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They abhorred it. They profaned the offering. And so if you want a text to go to, you go to Leviticus chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 17. And this is going to give you the regulations on what portion of these sacrifices were for their own support. In other words, God was going to have some of that food offering that the people would bring, and the priests would actually get to live off of it. It was called a fellowship offering. In fact, not only would they eat of it, but they would give a portion of what was brought back to the people for them to eat. That's in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. But what got in the way here and what all this text is dealing with is the fact that Hophni and Phinehas were greedy people. They wanted a larger portion. They wanted a tastier and a juicier portion. Let's get all the fat, okay? And so they threatened the people if they didn't get it. And what they wound up doing was stealing God and stealing from the people. So their worship was perverted. They didn't know the Lord, therefore their worship was perverted. And they also had a compromised morality. In other words, they were amoral when it came to their sexual behavior. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 22 through 25, that Eli was very old. Now I want you to understand something. I have a supposition about this because we can see that it tends to be, at least in our culture, where when we get older, we become more lax. Now, I don't know if that was his problem. I think he was lax all of his life toward his kids. But it does say that he was very old, and he heard all that his sons was doing in Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled. And I don't mean that they lay down beside them and observed all the clouds rolling through the sky, or how beautiful the birds flying. They didn't lie down and just take a nap with them. Friends, that's the biblical way, a very nice and polite way of saying that they had sex with them. That's what this is talking about. They laid with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. And the ESV seems to indicate that these women that were at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation were there doing some volunteer work, that they were serving in some capacity. And he said unto them, "Why do you do these things? For I hear your evil dealings by all this people." Now, I think it's good that Eli asked them the question. I think it's great that he's getting concerned enough to have the conversation with them and say, "Hey, look, you know, why are you doing these things? Everybody in the nation's talking about it. Don't you care about our reputation?" Could you imagine him might be saying that? Can you imagine him thinking what God might be thinking about all this? He says, "No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear about the people of the Lord spreading abroad. Everybody's talking about it. It's not a good thing. If someone sins against a man," he says in verse number 25, "God is going to mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord," the question is, who can intercede for him? Who's going to plead your case before the Lord? Now, I am thankful that we have Jesus Christ to do that. I'm grateful that we have Him as our mediator between us and Him. But at this particular period of time, Jesus wasn't playing the role of that mediator yet. The priests were doing that mediating, and they weren't qualified to do it. And so they're in a pickle here. But they would not listen. And I want you to pay very close attention to the last part of this verse, because this is where I want you to understand that God has a purpose and has a will that's going to work along with ours. In other words, God's plans can somehow work out with our behaviors. Pharaoh let the Egyptians go. He was going to show the Israelites a mighty salvation and rescue them from Egypt in a mighty way. Well, what did that turn out to be? It turned out to be working miracles that were actually against Egypt, and it was actually hardening Pharaoh's heart along the way. Pharaoh's heart got so hard that he didn't want to obey the Lord. Every time he didn't obey God, they would get a plague. And then that plague would cause him to want to be cooperative. But not cooperative in the sense that he actually loved God and respected God. He just was protecting himself. The very last straw was the death of the firstborn. And that's when he ordered the Egyptians to get out of my land. And that was the Exodus. That was how God saved him. It was by manipulating Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh brought it all on himself. But I want you to look at this. He says that these boys would not listen to the voice of their father. Why? For it was the will of God to put them to death. Why didn't they listen to their father? Because God was minded to put them to death. Here's how the King James says it. Well, it says that God was determined to put them to death. But Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 through 4 says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So we're to be followers of God as dear children. We're to walk in love as Christ taught us to walk in love. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as become of the saints. You see, what they were doing, they were sleeping around with these women in the priestly service. As J.J. pointed out this morning, we are New Testament priests. We're not supposed to be doing this either. God wants us to be a nation of priests to Him. We need to be pure and without blemish. We need to walk in love just as Christ has done it. So fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, that doesn't need to be characteristic of our lives as saints. A word that's agios in the Greek that means chaste and pure. He says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." Friends, I want you to understand, and you already know this, that they were disobedient children. Hophni and Phinehas did not respect their parents. Now, 1 Samuel 2:29 gets into a piece of text where a man, an unnamed man, is a messenger of the Lord who brings a prophecy to Eli, and he reveals to him that God is telling him, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices?" God, through this prophet or through this unnamed messenger, is asking Eli, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command are commanded for my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel." I think it's interesting that he says you're fattening yourselves up on that fat. When the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 4 how Eli dies, it says that for he was an old man and he was heavy. He was an old man and heavy. That's in verse number 18. So he must have fattened himself up on all this too. He must have been enjoying some of the sacrifices and some of the food that they've gotten from it in an unlawful way. But I think it's interesting because he says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices?" Here, Eli is being held personally responsible. And his part in all this is not that he didn't just restrain his sons. That's one thing. But he says, "You honor your sons more than me." And I think sometimes in the time past, we have seen brethren who have catered to their children. They have bent the rules that God has had up to a point. You know, they were faithful and of "Thus saith the Lord." And then their children went away from the Lord. And so they caved to the pressures of their children. And they did not follow the Lord. They'll cave to the pressures of their children. Do we see that in the lives of people today? Yes, we do. We can see this today. And I think that this is in the Bible for a reason, to help us understand that it's not just average people like us that fall into that temptation, but even God's ministers can fall into that temptation. Hophni and Phinehas were determined for destruction. They were determined for destruction. Now, when it gets back to this passage again, I want you to point that out. They would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. This is the King James passage. He says, "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." You see, it's not that the Lord was going to slay them because, and this is how we reason it, we says, "Well, the Lord was going to slay them because they didn't obey the voice of the father." No, they didn't obey the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. That seems backwards. But that's what it says. And I don't really see any difference in that and 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the great deceiver of the saints and the saints falling into what he says, not checking it out. Maybe they want to believe a lie. And so God says, there's going to be some people for which he will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In other words, what is God's part in people believing a lie except that he sends a strong delusion? In other words, he's going to help people believe a lie if they don't really want to believe the truth. That's almost a little bit disturbing, to know that God will help me in my effort to rebel against him. If I want enough rope to hang myself, he's going to give it to me. And that's what he does in the Bible. In one sense, he's not willing that any should perish, but look at the ways in which God has had to destroy his people. He says, "Fine. If this is the way you want to be, if you don't want to love me, if you don't want to hearken unto my voice, if you don't want to live according to my ways, then fine, go your way and see where you wind up." And so he lets us eat off of the table of disobedience. And he lets us drink the cup of damnation. And that's not a very good meal. And so he says that they might all be damned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I think that's the idea, is they didn't want to believe truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness and they didn't want to do what was right. That was Hophni and Phinehas. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 29 again, he says, "You've honored your sons above me." But now verse number 13 says, "And I declare to him that I'm about..." Now this portion right here, this is 1 Samuel 3, 13 and 14. This is not the prophecy that came to Eli. This is the prophecy where the Lord speaks to Samuel. Remember the first time the Lord spoke to Samuel? Samuel's asleep, and God calls out to him. The Lord says, Samuel. And he wakes up, and he goes to Eli and says, what'd you want? I heard you call my name. And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed, and here's the word, Samuel. And he gets up, he goes back to Eli, and he says, well, you called me. What do you want? He says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Wait a minute. It could have been the Lord calling you. Next time you hear His voice, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And so the Lord says, hey, I'm fixing to work a thing in Israel that's going to make everybody's ears tingle. He says, I'm going to fulfill that prophecy that I made concerning Hophni and Phinehas. I'm going to do that. Now, the first time we see that, you know, Samuel's still a little boy. Now he's grown up a little bit, and now the word of the Lord's come to him, and he says, and I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house, talking about Eli and his sons. I'm going to punish Eli's house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God. That means to speak against God and to do things contrary to His will. Because his sons made themselves vile, is what the King James says. And he did not restrain them. And I looked up this word restraint, and it means despondent. It means that he grew weak towards them. And therefore, he would not use his parental authority, his parental influence, his parental responsibility. He didn't exercise any of that to try to get them to stop doing what they were doing. He did not restrain them. And that's how it's translated. It looks like he didn't do anything to try to stop what they were doing. And if you take that conversation that he had with his sons a moment ago as evidence, then that's not good enough. God says it's not good enough just to sit there and talk because they weren't listening to him. That this problem didn't start right then. It was an accumulation of years of this problem that led up to that. Remember what we were talking a moment ago about education and that quote from Adam Clark? It's years of this way of life that leads to this type of behavior. Not something that happens overnight. God doesn't punish people like this and pronounce a death sentence upon children overnight. No, it's years that lead up to this kind of behavior. And so that's something we need to understand. God didn't make a snap decision to kill Hophni and Phinehas in a Philistine war. He is something that he came to. It's just like the flood. He didn't make that decision overnight. He finally got to that decision over a long period of time. And so he says, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for. Listen, to be atoned for means there's no forgiveness. To be atoned or to have atonement is to be at one with God. He says, there is no sacrifice. There is no offering that can be offered for them. Doesn't that strike you as scary? To be in that position to think, wow, there's no turning back. What's going to happen now is God is going to execute His judgment upon them, and there's nothing that anybody can do to reverse what's about to happen. Destruction has been put in force for these people. That's not a place that Chris Groda wants to be in, and that's not a place that you want to be in. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 34, this is going to be a sign unto you that shall come, and this is back in Eli. The messenger is telling Eli, he says, here's what's going to happen. Hophni and Phinehas, they're going to die, both of them at the same time. They're going to die. That's going to be a sign to you that God is fulfilling His judgment upon you. And so we come to the end of this discussion tonight, and I want you to understand that God says, behold, the days are coming when I will cut you off or cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed upon Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared, but for a purpose. He says, be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the edge of the sword or by the sword of men. You think about it. He said, everybody that's going to die. You're going to have children, yeah, maybe, but you know what? They're not going to live very old, and they're going to die by the edge of the sword. Why? Because of what these guys did.
You can't tell me that the sins that we commit in our life don't have long-lasting effects on into the future. Look at Adam and Eve. Because of Adam and Eve, we're having funerals today. We're still having suffering. People are suffering. People are in the hospital right now. Why? We don't have right to the tree of life, and we're wearing out. And besides all that, there are these consequences, and God pronounces these judgments. Why? So that they can learn respect. They can understand that this is a very important office and that atonement needs to be made for their sins. These people wouldn't even acknowledge their sin. That's the problem. And he says in verse number 33, the only one of you, he says in verse number 34, and this shall come to pass upon you and your sons, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This will be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. That's Zadok. Who shall do according to what is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. In other words, they're going to be so hungry and so desperate, they're going to say, please let me work as one of the priests up here at the temple or at the tabernacle. And that's just sad, isn't it? That he brings them to nothing. And it's so sad because not only did Hophni and Phinehas die, but in chapter 4, they died at the hands of the Philistines. At the same time, the ark that they brought out to the battle, they brought that ark out there thinking, well, that ark represents God's presence, and if God is present at the battle, then we're going to win the war. Friends, yes, the ark did represent God's presence, but only God's presence was only good for the winning of wars when they were in a right relationship with God. When they weren't in a right relationship with God, that became a bad luck charm. It wasn't good for them. And so, the Bible says, there's a messenger that comes back to give Eli a report, and as soon as the messenger mentioned the ark of God had been captured, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy and had judged Israel for 40 years. And wait, there's more. It says, now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. She went into labor over this. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said unto her, do not be afraid, for you have borne a son. But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of the Lord had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. This family has seen destruction. And not only did they see destruction, but think about how many other lives were lost in these two battles with the Philistines. Because of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Think about Eli's death and his daughter-in-law's death and how they died upon hearing the news of this Hophni and Phinehas' deaths and the taking away of the Ark of the Covenant. Now it's in the enemy's hand. God allowed all this to happen. The lessons that we learn from this. One, it matters how we train our children in the faith. Number two, just because someone serves in an office of the church doesn't mean that they are infallible or that they don't need repentance from time to time. Everybody needs the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those that preach, those that serve as an elder, deacons, Bible class teachers, everybody. And to take advantage of God and the people, to rob from God. Didn't the Bible say, will a man rob God? The answer to the question is no, not without consequences. So we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the same condemnation just because we're not under the same sort of priesthood today. And friends, let me tell you, it's not just us that our own sin affects. It can affect our children, and it can affect everybody around us, just like it did with the children of Israel in those wars. The lesson is yours tonight. If you're here and you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, by having heard the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Having heard the Word of God, repenting of your own sins, Acts 2:38. Every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all those that are afar off, as many as our Lord God shall call. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. If you need to repent and obey the gospel tonight, do what is necessary while you have the time to do something about it. Because if you ignore sin and you ignore the fact that we don't have a hope of tomorrow, then God, it's not that He can't save, it's that you won't accept His salvation. And so tonight, if you need to accept His salvation by obedience to the gospel, or if you simply need the prayers of the church, whatever your spiritual need is, I know, friends, that we can come out ahead, that we can be strong, and we don't have to be like this sad story we read about tonight. But reading about things like this in the Bible honestly makes me so much more determined that I do not want this for myself. And it should make you feel the same way about you and your family too. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?